Good afternoon, everyone. I hope everyone had a profitable feast and have been inspired to want to learn more about God's great plan and purpose for mankind. You know, we had a slower paced feast in Berlin, but with plenty of opportunity for fellowship and study of God's word. I think everyone gets a little something different from the feast. Mr. John Miller was the coordinator, and he had several themes for the feast this year. We were given a special booklet, which served as a brochure, announcement, and for taking notes. It had on it celebrating the Feast of Promise. It was a very nice booklet. It was printed up by local printer, and they did an extra good job, especially with the notes section. It was, you know, extensive enough I could put all my notes in there without a problem. And they also provided us some, what do they call those things? Bookmarks. Thank you, Katie. Bookmarks for our Bibles, and I brought some extras back, so I'll be putting those out afterwards. If you need to get some bookmarks, and they have the feast days on there, the festivals, so it's a very nice set. And those were given to us by the printer gratis, so that was really extra nice. And our festival was self-funded, so, you know, people donated. I don't know how it turned out. Hopefully we got more money than we needed, because Mr. Miller wanted to donate to the local people if he could, you know, give back to those that were there. But anyway, he had a number of themes besides just celebrating this Feast of Promise, which, you know, is very much what the feast is all about, God's promise to us. So that was the main theme. But he also gave a couple Bible studies, one on peace and one on grace, one for the feast, and one for the eighth day or the last great day. And so those were sub-themes. Now, on page 8 of our, you know, booklet that we were given under a title, What Does the Last Great Day Mean for the World? I'm assuming Mr. Miller had come up with this. The short answer is mercy and justice for all. In a word, grace. So the feast in Berlin came together really quickly. So I'm sure many of the sermons and sermonettes were mostly done, but they tied together nicely. And at least for me, another sub-theme came through, mentioned in the sentence on page 8, justice for all. Justice is sorely lacking in this world. Man definitely perverts justice. But God's plan and purpose is loaded with justice for all. When I looked at the sermons and sermonettes and related scriptures, it kept hitting me how much the feasts are centered around justice. Today, I want to give a little bit from our sermonettes and sermons at the feast, and even from another sermon that I listened to, along with some scriptures of my from my own study. My title is True Justice. I think many subjects of the Bible are intertwined. Everyone is facing similar trials and difficulties with the same ultimate goal in mind, a plan that the Father and Son came up with at the beginning. We talk about Abraham being the father of the faithful. And so, of course, he has to come up at the feast with at least a reference or two. Mr. Greg Thomas talked about how God has a greater picture than we do. He knows the future he has for us. He looks beyond our present. He mentioned how God saw Abraham. God looked beyond his failings. God saw through the window of his future potential. He had brought up a house that had windows in 4 different colors, one for spring, summer, winter, and fall, and they were different colors, and when you looked out them, you could see the countryside in a different color, and it made you feel that particular spring or fall or summer, even though it really was whatever it really was. And so he was pointing out that, you know, that's how we tend to see things, with a colored image. But God sees the whole picture. He sees all things. He sees the future potential that we all have. He didn't mention this scripture, but it popped out to me, the one I want to bring up first. Then I also listened to a sermon by Mr. John May called Judgment and Justice. He used this same scripture. You know, Abraham was one, he was called at 75. And then 24 years later, God shows up to talk to him with, you know, two angels, or, you know, three angels came to see him, whichever the case may be. Anyway, let's turn there to Genesis 18. This has a lot of meaning, you know, in this chapter. This was where Isaac was promised, but he actually came also to talk about the destruction of Sodom. And I want to start in verse 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So that's that potential that God saw. In verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, the words that, you know, I'm keying in on is righteousness and justice. And righteousness, in this case, depends on which version you have. In other words, my Bible has righteousness, but in some Bibles, like the King James, it has justice there instead of righteousness. And that is the Hebrew number, you know, Strong's number of H6666, and that occurs 157 times in the Old Testament. And it's, I think it's pronounced Sedeka. And justice or judgment, which again, they have different words in whether you're King James or New King James, is H4941 Mishpat. And that appears 421 times in the Old Testament. And Mr. May's sermon about judgment and justice, he mentions the fact that, you know, depending on what version you're reading, they sometimes switch these two words around. And really, when you think about it, righteousness is also in that mix. So righteousness, judgment, justice. And you really need all three of those to, you know, understand about judgment and justice, because if you don't have righteousness, you really can't judge very well. And if you don't judge very well, then you really can't have justice. But God knew that Abraham was going to be faithful to teach all those in his household how to act, how to live. You know, that is the purpose for the feast, for Sabbath services, for our own personal Bible study, etc., etc. In other words, it's all one purpose. We're all going in that same direction, whether we recognize it or not. You know, now I want to turn to what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4. read 12 through 16. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. That's talking about God. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's who we will give account someday. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The law teaches us and shows God who and what we are. How we react to what he says tells him a lot. But man needs more. You know, that's not enough. Just the law. We needed that high priest that understood what being human was all about. That is part of God's great justice. We are supposed to be learning the same lessons that Christ learned. Now, when God finally intervened for the descendants of Abraham in Egypt, he had the same plan to teach them like Abraham. He gave them his Ten Commandments, but he didn't stop there. You know, shortly after the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, he gave these instructions I want to turn to now. Exodus 23. We'll start in verse 23. Oh no, I'll take that back. We'll start right off the bat in verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. There's a great deal in that passage. Could you imagine if this nation would just follow these few verses? The change in justice we would have. The riots would cease. No false witness. You know, what would fill the news? Taking care of your enemy? I mean, what would politicians do? No bribes? You know? Yes, a very different world than we have today. Something the feast is picturing. Also, when you talk about the feast, you know, justice is nearby. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16. We always turn there for the feast. Starts off with the Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles. And then the next section in my Bible says, justice must be administered. So that's verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not pervert justice, you shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Verse 20, you shall follow what is altogether just, that you may have and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I didn't look up what that just was. It could have been the one or it could have been the other. Sometimes they will translate just for either word. To know what true justice and judgment are, people have to know God's laws, statutes, and judgments. You know, that is the purpose of the law, to help us understand how we should live. You know, Mr. Dan Bates, he pointed this out in a sermonette that he gave at the feast. And I want to turn to Deuteronomy 31 because he brought that up. Because, you know, in the Old Testament times, they didn't have Bibles like we do. They didn't have an easy access. They didn't have the internet. You can get 27 versions. You know, they didn't have I could dig in and dig this Strong's word out and dig that Strong's word out. No, they didn't have any of that stuff. They just had a priest, a Levite, maybe a king if he was just, to give them some answers. We'll start in verse 9, 31 verse 9. And the header of my Bible again says, the law to be read every 7 years, which Mr. Bates was bringing out. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of the Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And that's why they were judged when they did not give out the law, when they did not teach the difference between good and evil. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you study the year of release, that's all about, you know, justice and judgment. When all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that you may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. You know, and we always hear that at every feast. You know, we're here to learn to fear God. And if we had the law read to us, which we, you know, can do ourselves, that's the purpose. It's supposed to seep into our minds. Now, you know, God's justice wasn't lost on Moses. You know, he learned a ton over those 40 years in the wilderness, judging the nation of Israel. At the end of this, he tried to instruct Israel some more with a song, which by the way, you know, special music and hymn singing was great at the feast. They tried to get us to think that, you know, about the words we were singing, about the words they were singing, and how important they really are. Anyway, we'll turn to Deuteronomy 32. And we'll read a little bit of Moses' song. Verse 3. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. You know, I didn't plan to read the next verse, but it says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children. That's an indictment, you know, on the people of Israel. You know, the people who died in the wilderness, they rejected God and they were punished for it. And of course, you know, we have a similar judgment upon ourselves. But we also have an opportunity to change, to grow, to overcome, to become something different. You know, there are so many examples in the Bible, just like Reinhardt was saying, of people that identified with the right things, with God, or with justice, or with righteousness, or with judgment. You know, but, you know, with justice, there are opportunities for a trial. So let's turn to one of those trials, you might say. God gave Israel an opportunity, and let's face it, he gave them lots of opportunities. He gives us lots of opportunities. But we'll turn to one, Micah 6. Find it. I could have used those bookmarks. What a dummy. Anyway, Micah 6 and in verse 1. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. So the governments of the world possibly, or maybe he just wants you to go outside and cry out. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. In other words, what did God do wrong? Nothing. What have we done wrong? A lot. It's pretty obvious. But I'm not going to read through all that, but I'm going to drop down to verse 8. Where the real answer comes in. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Usually, you know, the King James Version and the New King James Version disagree, like I said before, but not on verse 8. Both have H4941, which was mishpat, or judgment, rendered as justly. So justice, justly, judgment, they go together. God makes it pretty simple, but man makes it complex. So he doesn't have to do justly. Oh, I got excuses. I got reasons. You know, there's tons of reasons to not do what's right. But like Mr. Martin has said, yeah, probably ain't going to cut it. This excuse or that excuse. But remember, Christ lived this life. He did justly. He loved mercy. He walked humbly. Excuse me. He even learned obedience. You know, God cuts through the junk. Even with our feasts, if we aren't keeping them rightly, look at his instruction in Amos 5. I don't know exactly, you know, what God is speaking about in Amos 5. I've heard different things. It doesn't really matter too much in the sense of what was the problem, but we know it was a problem. In verse 21, it says, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody or the stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. In this case, those two words again, H4941, justice or judgment, and H6666, righteousness or justice, are both there. And of course, for righteousness, they both use that word, because that was King James's leaning anyway, and New King James had already used justice, so they had to use righteousness. Now the next verse I want to bring up, Mr. Horton brought up in his split sermon. Let's go to Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, verses 3 and 4. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And then Mr. Janosko introduced this scripture in his split sermon, Isaiah 32. One and two. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind, and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place, and as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Then I want to skip down to 16 and 17. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. You know, God had given physical and spiritual Israel so much, but do we produce something good from all that God gives us? Those princes, which is in verse 1, the princes will rule with justice, could be us if we produce justice and righteousness in this life. You know, God's way of life, that's what it's going to produce. That's what the feast was all about. You know, this peace that Mr. Miller talked about in his Bible study is going to come from the fact that the King of Kings is going to come, and he's going to rule in righteousness. He's going to rule with justice. He's going to bring peace just by the fact that those things are happening. Now, God is just. That's what God is all about. And, you know, Reinhardt mentioned Job, but there were a couple things that Job needed a little lesson on. And Elihu pointed out one of those to Job. Let's turn to Job 34. Job was righteous, but he got a little bit of an attitude adjustment because he didn't really see God as he should have. Okay, and we'll read in verse 10 through 12. Therefore, listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. You know, God had a plan for Job all along, and this was just part of it. And Job kind of lost that picture and didn't see that, oh yeah, I'm suffering right now, but God's still who God is. He's going to do right sooner or later. It's going to happen. Whether in this life or in the next, we'll be blessed for righteousness. We'll be blessed for judgment and justice. You know, this is the hope we have, the justice we can receive. Let's turn to Psalms 146. Verses 5 through 7. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Now that's what God's plan is all about, giving us real freedom, real justice. We can't get that anywhere else. I was listening as I came in this morning, or to church this afternoon. Rush Limbaugh was on the radio. And he said something, I just went, man, I wish Rush knew God. Really understood what he was saying, because he was so far off base. He said, America is good. And America is the answer for the world. Well, that's not even close. You know? It's not as bad as some people want us to make it out to be, but it's definitely not what they call good. And it's definitely not the answer for the world. I mean, to even say that, where are you coming from? Where are you thinking? You know? If I'd had speed dial and knew how to even use that, I might have called him and said, come on, Rush, wake up. You know, this country is so far from just. Like I said, if they would just follow that one little section of scripture that I read, then maybe we could say we're on the right track. We're headed in the right direction. Maybe we can repent and change. But right now, I don't see it happening. Now, the next thing that I want to bring up, this came from John May's sermon again that I had mentioned earlier. He was talking about the kingdom, which, of course, the feast pictures, and about that king that is coming. Isaiah 9. Sometimes we forget, you know, how much this world needs God's kingdom. In verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, how much is in that one scripture? You know, if people really understood how much God loves us, how much he wants to fulfill that for mankind. The next two verses I want to cover show the Father and the Son are one in this judgment and justice. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And then Isaiah 42, I want to go back to Isaiah. Isaiah has just so much in there about justice and judgment and what God's plan is for mankind. We'll read verse 1, 42. Behold my servant who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fall nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So again, the law is tied to justice. It's tied to God's plan. It's tied to Christ's coming, whether it's the first or the second. He tried to magnify the law in his first coming, if only people would listen. Now, the big question is, do we want to be God's chosen? Do we want to be there in God's kingdom? Do we want to have that opportunity to be a prince along with Christ, to help bring in judgment, justice, and righteousness? You know, will we do what is right? Let's turn to Zephaniah 3. No, Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. All right, Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So if we've upheld his justice, if we've been meek, like Micah told us, walking humbly with our God, you know, seeking his righteousness, seeking true humility, you know, then yeah, we have that opportunity even to be hid in the Lord's anger. I know at one time the church was focused more on that than anything else. Oh, the place of safety. But, you know, yeah, I'd like to be there. I sure don't want to be out there when it's all going crazy. But I'd much rather be in God's kingdom, no matter what the other circumstances are. Whenever it comes, whenever it happens, whatever I have to do, I want to be there. So finally, Mr. Thomas talked about something a little bit different than I'd heard in the past. And it kind of struck me. Again, he went to Isaiah, the book we've been going back and forth to, Isaiah 60. And a lot of times when you hear this, you're thinking about the New Jerusalem and, you know, what God is doing for the world. But, you know, Mr. Thomas made it a lot more individual. Let's read verses 19 to 22 and put yourself in mind with these verses. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one. Excuse me. shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In verse 21, there's another form of that H666, four sixes, not three. H6662, Sedek, another 206 times that word is used in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it's translated just, lawful, and righteous, you know, depending on the verse and the translation. You know, sometimes we don't get it. Mr. Miller, on the eighth day, the last great day, talked about God's mercy. You know, he went through Ezekiel 37 and all of the detail. You know, Mr. Miller pointed out that the detail was there so it'd be harder for the world to spiritualize that away. You know, that this bone is upon bone, sinew and then breath. You know, God will provide an opportunity for all mankind. It is his mercy, his grace, his justice. It is all part of that great plan, which, you know, we get to picture every year. I wrote in my notes at the end, Mr. Miller said, goodness is mercy, and greatness is justice. Those are God's attributes. There's a lot more to study. Like I mentioned, all those verses, all the sermons that were given, sermonettes at your feast site, there might be things that you can draw out. But I drew this out, and I believe